there are many sounds going out of my body, says the Lord. Some are calls to war. Some are calls to stand. Some are triumphant calls, reminding the enemy that he is defeated. Some are calls to rally my body together as one. But there is a call of worship, and there's a call of praise. Some would say it's not a distinct sound. Oh, but it is to my ears, says the Lord. For I have not limited praise to a noise. I have not limited worship to a sound. For I've commanded all of creation to worship me, that they would celebrate the liberty that I have brought and am bringing. For even the fields and the forests, even the earth itself cries out to be redeemed from the curse. And my people are crying out this day, says the Lord, redeem us. Redeem us from the curse. Lift us up above all the strife of the world. Bring us out of all the confusion. And I've heard their cries, says the Lord, and I'm bringing my body out. I am establishing them on a solid rock, a firm foundation that cannot be moved. And as they stand on that rock, the world will come against them, and the waves will dash against the rock, but the rock will stand. And those who are anchored on that rock, they shall stand as immovable as the rock. For that rock is not a natural rock. It is Jesus Christ, my Son. It is the foundation of all things. It is myself manifesting to you, says the Lord. And those who will stand on that rock, oh, I will cause the enemies, as they strike you, they shall fall apart. And their noise will shatter and resound, but everybody knows they've lost. For the rock shall stand, and the many voices of praise and worship, the many voices of nations, the many voices of all languages and all cultures shall rise unto me, declares the Lord. And they shall declare in unity, there is but one God. They shall declare, there is no other name given to men by which they can be saved. For they will know of my unity in them, says the Lord. That shall be their rock. That shall be what they hold on to in the midst of the storm. For I am bringing my people out, declares the Lord. And they are a shining light in the midst of the darkness. The darkness shall not overtake them, neither shall it diminish their light, for I am their light, declares the Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Nira kashera barakare. Dromo no kasite barakare. Drono to hasietera. Yone aniene emno do bahara. Drono no kosere behara. Yera banakare yada kasite nira karea. Drono o siete e mo bahasara. Drono bo shera bahasara da kasa. For I know the end from the beginning, says the Lord. And I know the outcome of all things. And I know you will triumph in me, declares the Lord. And I know that every enemy, every tongue that rises up in judgment against you shall fall. And they shall be revealed for the weak things that they are. For they shall pass away. But my sons and my daughters, oh, you will walk in the power of your God. For this is the outcome. This is the conclusion of all things. That you would be one with me in my victory, declares God. Thank you, Lord. Rede in the cuchiti nia da nakara nakara. Rendu no cosera bahasanaka. Ye kiata hana kara da kara. Toro boro cosera. I hear those voices. I hear those saying, when, Lord? When shall these things be? Now. Now I say, these things are. For when you are in me, this is your reality. For these things that I am shall be established in you, to where you become one with the I am. Did I not say that where I am, you will be with me? Did I not declare that you will be seated with me in heavenly places? That's like asking, Lord, when will I be born again? Lord, when will you come in my life? I came into your life the moment you called on my name. I caused you to be born again from death into life the moment you believed and trusted in me. When do you come to sit on the throne? Now, says the Lord. When is the enemy under your feet? Now, says the Lord. When will those things that have been prophesied come to be? Now, says the Lord. So believe you receive and rejoice in the bounty that I have given unto you. And you shall see those things coming to pass in your life. And you'll look back and say, why did I doubt? Why did I question? For God is in me and I am in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Let's start out with our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. We're starting a new series today. And I'm calling this morning Spirit of Liberty. I don't know where we're going from here, but we're going to look at that Spirit of Liberty. Because 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. You believe that?
Yes.
Do you receive that?
Yes.
See, if the Spirit of the Lord is in you, you should have liberty because he always leads us.
Yes.
And if he's leading us into his Spirit, there's liberty in his Spirit. Now, we need to define liberty. We need to take a look at this. And the first thing, first basic definition is this: liberty as a slave is bought with a price that ensures that slave's freedom and now guarantees that they can never, ever be enslaved again.
Hallelujah.
That's one of the root understandings of this word. Now, I'm going to give you this word in a secondary definition that I actually think is more powerful than even the first, but you don't understand the second without understanding the first. The first is, like we said, and I just want to repeat it so I'll be sure that you get it, that you've heard it. Liberty is a slave being bought or purchased with a price, but not just purchased to go back into a different bondage. A slave that has been purchased, who has been brought out, and with that purchase is guaranteed, no matter what happens in the future, they will never, never again come back into bondage. See, if I'm just buying a servant and I'm just going to make him work in my house instead of your house, he's still not free, is he? He might have a greater measure of freedom because they'd rather work for me than for you. Yeah, it just went right over your heads, didn't it? but just changing houses is not what this is about. It's about liberty. It's about freedom. It's coming out from under that you'll never, ever be enslaved again. Now, Miles Monroe said this years ago. He's with the Lord now. Unfortunately, a plane accident took him and his wife and was it one of the kids? A daughter, I think. And just a tragic loss of the body of Christ. But years ago, he wrote, and he says, it is easier being a slave than being free. Because when you're a slave, the master makes provision for you. He has to provide your house. He has to provide your clothing. He has to provide you work. He has to provide you food. As a slave, all you have to do is go out and just do what the master said, and he takes care of everything else. I don't have to worry about my finances. I have none. I don't have to worry about food because it's there. I mean, I might go hungry, but I can't go out and hunt. I can't go out to the grocery. Can't leave the property. I'm confined. I'm limited. But once I'm free, I'm responsible for my housing. I'm responsible for my food. I'm responsible for finding work. Now, everybody says, oh, work's a curse. Well, maybe if you're a slave. If you're a free man, your work is an opportunity. Yeah. Oh, some of you are getting that. So your work is an opportunity because your work allows you to accumulate wealth. When you're a slave, it doesn't matter how you work, because you're never going to accumulate anything at all. Now, we could go into a real political direction there, and I'm not going there today, but God has brought you out, purchased you with a price through Jesus Christ, so that, and his determination is that you will never, ever go back into bondage again. This is where the secondary definition of liberty comes in. Excuse me. This comes from Barnes, from his commentary. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read certain sections of it. But it means, he says it means freedom in speaking. I'll get to that in a little bit. Freedom in speaking. The power of speaking openly and freely. The effect of the Spirit of God was to give light and clearness of view, to remove obscurity from a subject and to enable one to see it plainly. In other words, in the context that we're looking at, we'll get into that more here in a minute, but in the context of the liberty he's talking about, the liberty is we have come out from under the law. We've come out from under the limitation of the vision that we have been taught with, and we've come into a spirit of liberty, of freedom, of where now we can see the things of God clearly, where the veil is no longer there. But this liberty allows us to speak clearly the things of God. I'm reading a book, and one of the interesting things that the book has said is that when Christ came, he spoke with one that has authority. But as he reinterpreted the scripture that the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught, he didn't alter their understanding of it, but he expanded it to such a degree that everybody went, wow, he knows what he's talking about. You know, it's like a car. I can tell you, boy, that car's a really nice car. They say, well, why is it nice? Man, I don't know, but it's nice. You get a mechanic, he said, man, that's a sweetheart of a car. They say, well, why? Well, let me tell you about the dual carburetor. Let me tell you about the over cams or cams or over the overhead. And he'll break it all down. He said, that's why it's such a great car. I thought it just looked cool. You know, but he knows why it's special, why it's unique. He knows what separates that car from every other car. It's unique. He can see clearly. He can express it. And in the same way, when we are free in that liberty, we can see God, and we come out from under the veil that we have been raised in. Let me put it like this. I was raised in a denomination. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. I was raised in church. I always tell people I was a church quiz kid. You know, I could answer any question anybody posed at me. Whether I understood it or not, I could give them the right answer. I read the book. And I knew all this stuff. And when I was 12 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. And when I was 19, I understood what giving your life to the Lord really meant. And so I was born again. I came into a new understanding. And it took years later, I was asking the Lord. And he said, you were saved when you were 12. I said, I didn't feel like I was saved. I know, but you were, to your understanding. But then there came that freshness at 19, that revelation of what it is to be born again. See, I believed in God. I've always believed in God as far back as I can understand. But I didn't know the God I believed in. That's like Jesus when he opened up the scriptures. The Jews believed in God, but they didn't know the God that they believed in. And so when you meet the God that you believed in, oh, it opens up. I was studying for the ministry. And in seminary, and I was being trained in all the proper etiquette of ministering and pastoring, and I've broken all those rules. And they kept talking about all these things and stuff, and I heard a guy on the radio, and he said, if you don't speak in other tongues, you ought to. And he just went on. And being in my third year of seminary, I looked at Debbie, and in my deepest intellectual understanding and theological mode, I said, what's tongues? Had never heard of it. Now, I'm raised in church. My family were believers. I was a believer. I had studied the Bible. I'm in seminary. And in my third year of seminary, we had talked about all the great revivals, but we never talked about the charismatic revival, which started in 1901. Never talked about it. Never talked about the wave of charismatic renewal going on in Africa, going on in South America. Never talked about the lives that were transformed. Never talked about the teaching ministries of Oral Roberts. We never talked about the miracles of God. Never talked about any of those things. Third year in seminary. So we started looking at what tongues was. And everywhere I went, you know, I mean, particularly in Acts, God just pours out. I'm way off my topic right now, but you'll get the point. But God says, this gift is for you and for the generations after you, all for all those who believe. And I started praying about tongues. I started praying. And Debbie and I both came to this radical conclusion. And it has totally changed our life and still changes our life and still is an important factor in how we look at things. I said, Lord, I don't know what tongues is. I don't know why it's important. I don't know why Acts spends so much time talking about tongues. I don't understand 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about tongues. I don't understand the other scriptures that refer to it. I just don't get it. But God, it appears this is important to you. And if it's important enough to you that you believe we ought to have it, then not because I desire it, not because I am hungry for it, but because of obedience to you, Father, baptize us with the Holy Spirit and give us the utterance of other tongues. And that's how Debbie and I approached it. We don't have a clue. You know, some people go to God, they say, well, Lord, I don't know. These other people are experiencing this, and I'm not getting anything, but it's just not important. No, is it important to God? We found out tongues was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tongues is a part of that, not the only evidence, but tongues is a crucial part of it. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is something that God had planned for us from the foundation of the world. So, Lord, if this is your plan, I want to be in your plan. I want to be in your will. So, Lord, I have no clue what you're talking about, but, Lord, I want it. I want what you have planned for me. And see, this is the veil that is over the church. This is a veil that is over so much of our faith. The veil of unbelief. That we study the scriptures and we think about them, but we don't know the God who gave them to us. So we read over different parts of scripture and we say, oh, that was good. And we never apply it to our life because we are trapped in the unbelief of others. And yet we still believe. The man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The man's eyes were open. He said, Lord, I don't understand. I believe that God can set my child free. I believe that God is able to do this, but Lord, help my unbelief. In other words, help me get through that barrier that limits me, that restricts me from receiving what I believe God would have for me. If this is a perfect world, and if God would truly get his way every time, what would God desire for you? What is his perfect plan for you? That's what God wants. And part of our surrender to God is, Lord, I can get along on $15,000 a year. I can live. I can be happy. I can be content. But God, your desire is to bless me that I can become a blessing. Now think about this. This will expand your mind. So Lord, help me to jump up to a level of where I can live on 15, but I earn 30, so I can give 15 away every year. Ooh. Now does that expand your thinking a little bit? Does that make you think a little bit? Well, I don't need that much. Well, praise God you don't. Praise God you don't have to live in a $1 million home. But wouldn't you like to spend the night in one? I remember one time we were at a pastor's convention in Tulsa. Oh, this is weird. And we walked into the bathroom in the hotel. It was an expensive hotel room. I'm the most expensive we ever stayed in. And it was real plush. I mean, we're used to Motel 6 and Days Inn. And, you know, we look for the $64 room and stuff like that. You know, we're content. Paul said, I've learned to be content in every situation. I don't need a fancy room. But this was a fancy room. Now, let me tell you how fancy it was. We walked in the room, we go, wow, this is nice. Then you walked in the bathroom. You know how motel bathrooms are? You know, there's mold, there's tiles chipped and stuff. We walked in the bathroom and we go, wow, this is a fancy hotel. They had the toilet paper folded to come to a point. Ooh. So every now and then, Debbie at home, we'll just fold our toilet paper to come to a point. We live in a fancy house. Hallelujah. We are among the elite. Look how we fold our toilet paper, man. I'll tell you, you have come into a lap of luxury when you come into our home. Amen? So I don't need it, but it sure was nice. I can get along without it, but it sure was nice. And see, we settle for so much less than what God has for us because we don't know any different. We say, well, I don't want to be haughty, but you are. Because you're opposing the will of God in your life. Because he wants. Now try to get this through. Try to hear it the way to say it. God wants the very best for you. If you can win the gold, and you know you can win the gold, why settle for silver? But you know, most people sabotage themselves. Do you know that you are the biggest hindrance to your success? Because we've been raised in certain ways of thinking. We've been told certain things. When you get close to that taste of success, fear kicks in. And you will limit yourself from taking that next 6-inch step. I mean, you've walked a mile. You've done so good. You've worked things out in your life. Things are really rolling along. And you get right up to that if I step over this line, my friends won't be my friends anymore. And it's not because you have rejected them. They will refuse to go where you're going. Oh, I don't want to come to your house to eat anymore because, man, your food's getting too much like the Food Network food. I'm a chili dog person. I just don't want to step up there. It's like, well, why not? Well, because honestly, you feel like you don't deserve it. You don't deserve salvation. It is a gift of God.
That's right.
Are you going to turn it down? Well, Lord, I know you've got heaven for me. Lord, I know it's a really cool place. I know my family's there. I know all the loved ones are there. God, oh, I know I'll be with you and in your presence, but God, I'll take hell. Because I don't want to presume on you, God. God says it's a free gift. Oh, Lord, I know it's free. I know, God, that you want to give it to me, but, God, I just can't take it. I just want to be humble. No, you're proud. And you're exalting yourself above God because you're refusing to receive what he has planned for you. You can go, oh me, oh my, or ouch. But isn't that the truth? If we're really honest with ourselves, God has so much more prepared for us than what we're prepared to receive. Because if we really get free, if you really get free, you become responsible and there's no one else to cover for you. I've talked a lot of pastors out of starting their own churches. I've had denominational pastors over the years come to me and say, man, I am fed up with our denomination. I'm fed up with the direction they're going. I'm fed up with the rules. I'm fed up with the regulations. Man, I want to be like you. I want to start my own church. I said, are you ready for it? He goes, what do you mean? I said, now, when you start your own church, you got to realize there is no pension plan. The denomination will, by and large, take care of your pension plan. Do you realize when you start your own church, the congregation doesn't supply a house, home for you to live in? They don't? No, it's your church. Hello? You are now, you have to provide that. Do you know that when the church fails, or if it would fail, do you know that they're not going to just take you out and slide you into another slot? There's no backup plan. And they start looking at me, oh, I never looked at it that. I said, if you want to start your own church, you have got to put everything into it because this is it. And so many of them have said, I'm not ready for that. They want the covering. But see, we've got to realize, and this is for you too, not just for pastors, our covering is Christ. There is no other covering. I'm really not trying to offend anybody, but the Bible says, oh, we are way off, but we're talking about liberty. The Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Pastors are enslaved by their churches because I've had people come up, do you remember, or you need to remember who pays your salary? If we don't like you, and this has happened to us, we will withhold your paycheck. When I was growing up, and my dad was a pastor, when we grew up, we could not hang a picture on the wall without a permission from the church board. You couldn't paint a room in your house. So no matter how bad it looked, you were not allowed to paint a room in your house without permission. It had to go before the church board to repaint, even if it was the same color, because it wasn't your house. You know, there's some denominations that the church not only supplies the house, they provide the furniture. And so when you are at your time of retirement, you have no house, you have no furniture. How'd you like to start housekeeping when you're 60, 65 years old with nothing? That's hard. It's different. But now let me back and put it in a different perspective. If you want to start your own business, how many of you have ever thought about starting your own business? When you start your own business, there's no backup. And you put your own money, your own investment, your own time, your own energy into it. And if it succeeds, praise the Lord. But you know, 10% of new businesses fail every year. That's just a normal attrition rate, 10%. And you know what the major cause of business failure is? It's management. That's why most businesses fail, because of management. Because people got in and they probably sabotaged themselves out of fear or lack of finances, lack of resources to go the step that they had to go to succeed. We talked to a business owner, this is years ago, and they opened a sewing shop here in Kaiser. Just sold thread and material and some different things like that. And I talked to her and she says, I'm shutting the business down. I said, well, why? It seems like you're doing a good business. Oh, she says, we're doing too good. She says, I'm a school teacher and I just wanted to work part-time. This is just a hobby. And she says, I'm already had to hire one person just to keep it open all the time while she's teaching school. And I said, it's expanded now. I've got to hire a second person. And I'm looking at having to hire a third person. This is more than what I wanted. In other words, her business was successful, and she was going to shut it down because she wanted to be a school teacher rather than a business owner. See, success was all around her. Now, the servant is the lender to the borrower. I'm sorry, the borrower is servant to the lender. So if you're dependent upon the government for your income, or you're dependent upon your employer for your income, what happens when they go out of business? And we say, well, we know businesses that have gone out. Well, you get unemployment, well, for a while. But now what happens if the government goes out of business? Oh, governments never go out of business. Oh, really? Really? Do you recall history? Do you understand that the United States of America is the longest lasting government currently in the world and probably the longest same form of government in history? We're only, what, 250, 240 years old, something like that? Do you realize governments collapse all the time? France has had something like 20 different governments since we had our revolution. 20 different governments, 20 different congresses, 20 different organizations, 20 different plans. Russia, I mean, they were going to do it right. After 70 years, imploded. When it imploded, people were starving. They had no medical facilities. They still almost don't have any transportation. And I've been there. I've driven on their roads. You really don't want to live there unless you like living in the wild. But when you become dependent upon somebody else, you lose your liberty. See, this is what it is to never go back into bondage again. You'll say, well, Gordon, you're taking a lot from it. It's all right here, and it's all accurate. God has brought us out to make us free. Now, I'm not saying you should quit your job and start a business. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that what you need to understand, your source has got to be God. Because if your source is in your business that employs you, then if that business would lay you off, now where's your source? If the company would happen to go under, what's your source? Where are you going to turn to? And see, so much of our self-esteem is caught up in who we work for. Well, what happens if that stops? So you've lost your self-esteem. You've lost your self-value. You've lost your respect for yourself because your respect was caught up in I work for so-and-so. Well, I work for God. That's right. Debbie says he'll never go out of business. He's forever. Amen? So whether this church, quote, succeeds or fails, my trust is in God. We went through years where we didn't receive salary. We went through years where if we made $12,000 or $13,000 a year, it was a good year. And God, I'm telling you, because God is our source, we were blessed. We never went into debt. We never failed a payment. We never missed anything. And we have always had food on the table, gas in the car, and a warm house. God never stopped meeting our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. He knows your needs before you know it's a need, before you're even aware or conscious that oh, God, what are we going to do? This is going to happen to me. What are we going to do? If God is your source, he's already made provision. See, that's why now faith is. Not, Lord, I hope. No, now faith is. God has made provision if we will step over and trust in him. This is liberty. This is what Paul's talking about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom from the confines of the limitations of the world. There is freedom from these things. Barnes goes on to talk about that the word freedom, excuse me, would perhaps better convey the idea than liberty. There is freedom from the dark and obscure views of the Jews. In other words, we're getting out of the legality of the law and the letter of the law, and we're starting to move over into the Spirit of Christ, starting to move over into the spirit of liberty. He goes on to say, freedom from their prejudices. Well, when you came out of the world, God wants to break their prejudices off of you because you've accepted them as being normal. It's just, well, this is how it is. You know, this is how that group of people is. That's how this company is. That's how, no, we're going to break out of those prejudices. See, the sad thing is there's a lot of churches are prejudiced against the Jews. There's a lot of churches that believe that Israel is an apparition and shouldn't exist. And they're actively supporting the Palestinians to destroy the nation of Israel. I'm not lying. There's active Christian groups that have passed rules in their congresses saying Israel does not have a right to exist. What if you and I would say, we don't believe the Cherokee Indian Nation has the right to exist. Everybody come out. How dare you do that? They're a people. They're just like everybody else. What about Israel? What is the difference between a Cherokee tribe and Israel? I saw a thing on TV the other day. There is a group of Cherokees that believe they are direct descendants of one of the lost tribes of Israel. Now you got a double conundrum? Is that conundrum? I don't even know if I can say it. But is that, you got double trouble now. So if you're against Jews, the Cherokees can say, hey, you're against us too. We don't have the right to exist either. Well, why do these churches not like Israel? Because they don't know the God of the Bible. They believe the New Testament has totally replaced the Old Testament. And so therefore the Jews have no place because the church is the new Israel. It's called replacement theology, and it is an error. It is wrong. I mean, who? Just read Revelation. Who is Revelation dealing with, the church or Israel? Israel. I guess they're not out of the picture yet. God's still got a plan for them. God's still going to use them. God's still going to bless them. I'm not going to get in God's way. Lord, have your will. Lord, your what? Your will, not my will. Well, then bless Israel. That's the will of God. So if I'm opposing Israel, now I'm opposing the God who blesses Israel. Okay, moving on. Freedom from the obscure view of the Jews, the limitations of the law, their prejudices, their superstitions, and from the slavery and bondage of sin. So we've got to look at these things and realize that the spirit of liberty is more than just a slave being set free. It is the slave being set free of the mentality of slavery, from the limitations of slavery. Now, some of the American Africans say, well, we need to pay repatriations because of slavery. I could probably go back, and we have evidence of Debbie's family that they fought in the Union to free the slaves. Should they get repatriation also? Should they have to pay after they paid with their life and their blood? How far does this go? See, the reality is we're all slaves. We're all born slaves. All of us are. Whether you are in physical or spiritual bondage, you're still in bondage. In the American Revolution, we were citizens of England without any rights. We had no rights. England did not recognize the colonists as British citizens unless it came to taxes. So the slaves decided to revolt. But they had almost 200 years of self-government. So when we set up the government of the United States, we brought those 200 years of freedom thinking into our government and established the longest lasting government, the longest lasting republic in history, because it was founded on a concept of freedom and liberty. Now, that's so important because when Israel came out of Egypt, they still came out as slaves and they still had a slavery mentality. And so when they were talking about freedom, it's, well, what do we do? We know how to do certain things, but we don't know how to do other things. And they refused God. He said, one guy said, it was a 40-day march from Egypt into Canaan, the promised land, and it took them 40 years to get there. And it took hundreds of thousands to die in the wilderness because they refused to receive what God had already provided for them because they rejected the spirit of liberty. And so they still hung in their own prejudices, in their own fears, in their own worries, and the old life never got broken off of them. And you got to break it off. You got to let those old things go. When you come up to a thing, to something, and there's a thought in your head that starts limiting you, you've got to realize, wait, I've got the spirit of liberty on the inside of me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon. Now, there's a few really powerful weapons. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Oh, I like that part. This is my heritage. This is my I own this. Well, what did you do to deserve it? I didn't do anything to deserve it, but I got adopted. And my adopted father set me free. Hallelujah. So I'm free from that bondage, that limitation that the enemy would want to put on me. Now, let me just say a couple of things here and we're going to dismiss. This is all in introduction. I've got through about yay much of my notes. Just not very much. This brings us to the issue of two covenants. One covenant is of the flesh and the other one of the spirit. One law to regulate the flesh and another law of the spirit. Regulating the flesh will always fail. Paul says, I buffet my flesh daily. Well, he had to, and we have to. We have to bring that flesh under. But flesh cannot subdue flesh. Because flesh is always going to find a way out to where it doesn't hurt. How many of you know you should lose? Don't raise your hands. No, you should lose weight. How many of you want to lose weight? How many of you can stay away from the Cheetos? Isn't it amazing? A Cheeto can defeat you. I mean, Sunday morning you're in church, the Spirit of God moves, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to honor God with my body. I pledge to God I'm going to lose 25 pounds. You go home and one of the kids pops in the house, hey, I bought some fresh Cheetos. Cheetos. Got to have a Cheeto. My life will never be the same if I don't have a Cheeto. And it's like, man, half an hour from church and you're defeated. You haven't even planned one meal yet. All it took was a Cheeto. See, or your flesh will always seek its own level of what it can stand. Now, oh man, I'd like to say this to you, and I don't have enough backup to give it to you. But in 2 Corinthians 3, I'll just read this and close it. Verse 4, we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See, if we start thinking we're sufficient, you're not. No matter how strong-willed you are, no matter how determined you are not sufficient to get yourself free of what you're entangled in. But our sufficiency, now notice this, is from God, not of God, from God. The only way we can be sufficient, the only way that we can be who God wants us to be is from God Himself. One person said, you know, it's just totally inconceivable that one man's sin should affect everybody. I mean, it just makes absolutely no sense at all that Adam could sin. Adam's sin. And yet we're all guilty. That's not fair. It's not right. It's totally illogical. But the Bible says, but by one man's success, we're all saved. That's illogical too. That Christ has given us the gift of salvation. He's given us. See, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is from God. I'm able to do all things in Christ. I'm not able to do anything. I'm not able to do very much, But if I'm in Christ, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's from God. Our sufficiency is from God. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I want to get it out right. Okay, let's read a couple more verses. Verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. See, here's a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is what I want to say to you. When we look into that Spirit, when we look into God, we're transformed into the same image. It's not just from doing, it's from gazing into the presence and the glory of God. Now, that's going to be my tease for next week, because we're going to get into that next week in more depth. But how am I transformed? It's not by the letter of the law, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Him. Now, we're going to come back to this concept of liberty. I'm going to give you a different definition of it next week, and you'll understand it if you go back and listen to this tape 4 more times. But as we look unto Christ, we are changed from glory to glory. We have the Jewish concept, the concept that the Jews had at the time of Jesus, that if we obey the letter of the law, we'll get life. As you look at God, we're transformed. See, I don't need to know every scripture to look at God. I can just look at God. I can just meditate on God. I can look into Him. And as I look unto God, I'm transformed, changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory, looking at God. The Spirit of liberty allows us to see God without all the restrictions, without all the limitations that we were raised in. Again, real quickly, when I came to meet God, I finally met the God that I had been studying, that I never knew. I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to please Him. I wanted to make Him happy, but I couldn't because I never knew Him. But when I got born again, now I know the God. See, when they brought up tongues to me, I had no concept what tongues was. But as I looked unto God, oh, now I understand. See, beholding Him. You know, we a lot of people will quote the Bible and say, well, no man can look at God and live. Do you know Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and yet I live. Now, the letter of the law, no man can look at God and live, because you're obeying the letter of the law, and the letter kills. But if I'm looking at God by faith, by the Abrahamic covenant, which is a type of the covenant we have in Christ, which is still a better covenant, by that Abrahamic covenant, I can look at God and live. We need to look at God. We need to let His life fill us. Not by trying to do all the right things, not by trying to be a good person, but looking at God and His goodness toward us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that has slipped away, anybody that is dealing with doubt, struggling with insecurities, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would just look at You. That we would gaze at the cross, knowing, Father, that Jesus has borne every insecurity, every fear, every failure. He has borne it all on Himself. Lord, let us look beyond those things in the natural to look at the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that He has made us free from all these things that we could know God, to know Yahweh. Father, for this liberty, we give you praise and we give you honor, God, that we can know you for ourselves. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and we thank you. And everyone said, amen. I believe it. Hallelujah. God bless you.